We are beginning a new study for the next 6 to 8 weeks. So we won't be having a scripture reading per se each week because there'll be scripture readings within the outline. You should have received an outline on your way. And if you did not, you can just raise your hand and Joey or somebody else in the back could bring one to you. Also, if you have children who are reading age up into mid-teens, we did make about 12 different outlines for some of our young children. So if you would like one of those as well, if you don't have one, you just raise your hand and Joey could bring one. It just has some fill in the blanks and questions for the children to interact with a little bit to help them to follow along with the sermon. So if you'd like one of those, we have those as well. Before we begin our studies, we'll turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, for we would live and stumble in the darkness unless you gave us guidance, Father. We pray that this day you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your mercy you would send forth your spirit with your word, working in us, doing that good work in us of drawing us to Christ in repentance and true faith, of conforming us more and more into the image of our Savior, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as we bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth, Father, and reflected upon, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Years ago, when we had evening service, I used to preach through our shorter catechism of our church. I obviously preach from the scriptures. We don't preach from the word of men, but we use that as an outline to bring us through everything we're called to believe and everything the Lord calls us to do as our duties. So we used to go through this in a regular basis, but I haven't done this in quite a while. Some of these messages I'll be giving you over the next 16 weeks, I used to use pieces of them for the Boardwalk Chapel and training them during the summer. But as I was thinking this, for those of you who know, this next 2 weeks is my hardest time. Between today and two Sundays from now, I'll speak about 40 to 45 times. So if I could pull stuff that I've had before and just review a little bit, it's a little bit helpful since I'll be doing almost the equivalent of preaching through an entire year in 3 weeks. So we normally just do a little topical thing during the summer to help us get through the chapel season time. But I thought it was appropriate to look at the questions of issues in the seventh commandment, which are what we're looking through. It has to deal with biblical sexual ethics. We are in a world in which this is in your face every moment of every day, whether you like it or not. It's something that we see parents protesting about outside for what's being taught in kindergartens that early. The world keeps forcing upon us an unbiblical view of human sexuality. And the problem within the church is, because it is a delicate subject, is we tend to just be quiet. We might say the world is all wrong, but then we don't say what is right. We just kind of get quiet because it's hard to deal with. If it's uncomfortable for you to hear all these things from the pulpit, just recognize that it's more uncomfortable to say it from the pulpit because all of you are looking at me. I try to be as discreet as I can, but also as concrete as I can. For one of our children, you'll see if you look at the children's outline, there's some words that I'm purposely not defining, and I left it in to say you could ask your parents what these words mean when you get home. You also might know, just before we start, at the end of this, in very little print, on the back of it, it has two helpful resources. Just if you would like to follow up on this, for parents, the book Preparing Children for Marriage by Josh Mulvihill is probably the best thing I've ever read on helping children with this topic, from very little children all the way up through teens. And it helps you go through some of the proverbs dealing with human sexuality, and it helps in an age-appropriate way. So it's a very good help for you parents. You may want to have that. And then the classic Passion and Purity by Elizabeth Elliot, it kind of never goes out of date. It's a wonderful thing for our teens and young people of just thinking through these issues. God has made you as a sexual being, but he also places restrictions on how we're to use this and how to control ourselves so that we would glorify God. The seventh commandment is an overview. Remember, the Ten Commandments aren't exhaustive. They're summaries of the law of God, and then the rest of the law of God expands on these things. So we'll be looking at the seventh commandment, kind of taking it apart. Today we're looking especially at the duties of the seventh commandment. All the laws of God has a positive and negative. They have, here's what we're supposed to do, and then they have a negative. Here's what we're not supposed to do. Some of the commandments are stated in the negative, They also imply the positive. Some are stated in the positive, and they imply the negative. So this week and next week, we'll be looking at the big picture. What are the commands? What are our duties today? Next week, what are we forbidden to do? And then we'll look at some specific instances that are, I think, are helpful for the church to reflect on, because we often don't reflect upon them, and would help us to honor the Lord in this area of our life. If you're visiting with us and you like this series, Jake will be getting up on Facebook and on Sermon Audio, so you can follow these along. And if you just email, let us know. We could send you the outlines as well if you think this is something that would be helpful to you. Our shorter catechism kind of orients us, and I'm going to look at some scripture passages. It asks the question, what is the seventh commandment? It just says, the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. It goes on and says, the seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. And then our larger catechism expands even more, saying the duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor on our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanliness, and resisting temptations thereunto. What our catechism is trying to do is kind of summarize all that the scripture says and lump it into something short and little topical things. And we'll be looking at some of these things. Recognize this was written in the 1650s. These are not new issues before us as the church. And we're not just being reactionary and say, look what the world's doing. We need to say something. No, this was said almost 400 years ago. And they were just reflecting what was said 1,650 years before them by our Lord Jesus Christ and the early church. And reflecting what goes back to the time of Moses another 1,600 years ago. So these are truths that God has been relaying to his people for roughly 4 to 5,000 years or more. But they are timeless truths that teaches us how to honor our Lord in this area. Let's take a look at the scriptures. In Exodus 20:14, and we read it earlier, we read it through the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, it's not as if, well, that's the Ten Commandments, so that's the big one, adultery, and any other sexual sin. Well, those are just kind of minor little things, not even worth worrying about. No, the Ten Commandments just gives one of a class, and then includes all the rest of the class, and everything else in that class is of equal seriousness. And that's why scripture will use different words to describe this. Adultery proper is when you are involved in a sexual relationship with someone who you're not married to, and either you are married to somebody and they are married, or they are married to somebody. So there is a married person involved, but the two people who are involved sexually are not the ones who are married. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here we get a different word. Instead of adultery, it says flee fornication. Fornication, this is a word, you may have heard of the word pornography, okay? And those of you who are adults know what pornography is. It comes from the Greek word behind this, porneia, which just means sexual immorality. This is a general class of any kind of sexual activity outside of that which the Lord deems proper. That means any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage arrangement of one person being married, one male being married to one female within the bonds of holy matrimony. Anything outside of that, the Bible uses this term for sexual immorality or porneia. So there's adultery, that's the more narrow, and then there's porneia or fornication, which is just sexual immorality in general, anything outside of the marriage bed. But notice what he says. He starts with saying, flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting. With other sins, the Bible will tell us, stand fast. Fight against this. Resist this. But when it comes to sexual immorality, what does he say? It says, run. Don't stand there and try to fight this one, because you're not going to win this. Now, we see this in the Bible. Remember Joseph? Joseph with and he was Potiphar's slave, and Potiphar's wife keeps trying to seduce Joseph. And she reaches out to him, and instead of sitting there and trying to argue with her and show her why this would be wrong, or trying to see how much he can say, well, she keeps throwing herself, but I can handle this. What does Joseph do? Joseph runs. In fact, he flees, and she holds onto his coat, and he runs away without his coat because he just lets it go so he can get away. The only safe way to deal with sexual immorality when it rears its head, the temptation to it, is to run away from it. That is not being a coward. There is a time to run. I teach self-defense, and I usually tell people the best self-defense is track. Just run away. Because if you run away, nobody gets hurt, and there's no legal issues. Well, when it comes to dealing with sexual immorality, run. Don't walk. Run away. That's what Scripture is saying. Now, why? It says, well, one, every sin that you commit is outside of this. All these other sins you commit are outside of you. But this is the one sin in which you're sinning against your own body. And it says, remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. People talk about bodily autonomy. Well, no Christian should ever talk about bodily autonomy because you are not your own. Scripture says here, it says, you have been bought with a price. You have not been bought cheaply. You have not been bought with things that any long, big scheme of things don't matter, like gold or silver or precious jewels. You have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate. He gave his life for you. He says, that's why you flee. See, we live in a world, we live in a Christian world. If you're on Facebook and you know some younger brothers, it's inundated these days with Christians shaming other Christians or shaming other Christian churches for talking about sexual immorality. You're saying that, oh, you have to be pure in order to get to heaven. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not what it's saying. Paul isn't saying, if you want to get to heaven, this is how you get there. Flee sexual immorality. He says, because you are a citizen of heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ has bought you to himself, because you're his bride at the price of his own life, that's why you flee sexual immorality. You don't flee sexual immorality to become a Christian. You flee it because you are a Christian. That's why. And that changes everything. This isn't a shaming of those who've been involved in sexual immorality of, well, you're not good enough to be a Christian. It's saying if you are a Christian, this is what the one who bought you calls you to. This is how he tells you to live your life, because you belong to him. He bought you, but not as a slave. He bought you as his bride. He paid the bride price by giving himself. And he says, because you belong to him, and because he sent his spirit to dwell in you, your body is now the temple of the Lord. He says, why would you make it one with someone who's sexually immoral? Why would you defile that temple? I mean, would you allow for some kind of a strip show or something like that to take place in the middle of the church? You say, that's for probably, we wouldn't even think of such a thing. But do you recognize your body is much more holy than this building is? Christ didn't die for wood and timber. Christ doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. But Christ died for you. And your body belongs to him. And his Holy Spirit dwells in you. So he says, flee from sexual immorality. Run away from it. Don't mess with it. Don't try to resist it by standing firm. Don't put yourself in a situation. Just run away from it. Get as far away from sexual immorality as you can. Then Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians. Now, you might say, there's a reason why we see this topic come up a lot in Corinthians. And if you read through Corinthians, you'll see Corinthians was an ancient Greek city in which sexual immorality was rampant. You know, you see stories about San Francisco or things like that, and communities there and other in big cities where it's so terrible. That's what Corinth was like. So Paul had to deal with this. So he's telling these people who grew up in that culture how now as Christians to behave themselves. Now he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not in your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, Paul says, well, how do you deal with your sexual desires? God made us as sexual creatures. There's nothing wrong with sexuality. God invented it. He made them male and female. And the first command he gives them is be fruitful and multiply. This was all good. The scripture says the marriage bed is pure. So he says, if we cannot contain ourselves sexually, if we feel that pressure, he says, if some people God has given a gift to live a life of chastity outside of marriage. They can live a life of singleness. And Paul even says, I wish everybody was like me. I have that gift and I can serve the Lord more freely because I'm not bound down. But he says, but if you can't, then by all means, get married. We live in a society today that provokes our young people to sin in this area because we place career and money above sexual purity. We recognize that our young people struggle with this, especially as hormones are raging, as they get into their late teens, or about 18 to their early 20s. And what do we say? Instead of saying, get married, which is what my great-grandparents did at that age, and what generations way before did that, getting married in their late teens and 20s, we say, no, you need to go to college. And then when you go to college, you need to go to graduate school. And after you've done graduate school, you spent all this money in college, you've got to go into your career and at least use it for 5 to 10 years. And by the time we think, okay, it's probably okay, we get enough return on investment on things for them to get married during their late 30s and 40s. Well, they've been struggling that long. You think they're going to be able to resist that long? And we send them off to colleges where they're living co-ed without any Christian influence there to oversee and help them. We set our young people up for failure. I would much rather my sons be sexually pure and struggle and take 10 to 20 years to get through college and work their way through. Because in the end, money doesn't really matter. But sexual purity does. And we need to really think as the church, the message we are giving our children. Because when push comes to shove, what we were saying is, well, I don't really want you to be sexually immoral. I'd rather you be sexually immoral than poor. I'd rather you be sexually immoral than not be a success in the eyes of the world. And we say, no, I'd rather you be poor and pure. I'd rather you not be a success in the eyes of the world, but for the Lord Jesus to look down upon you and smile and say, you are honoring me. Young people, don't believe the lie that you need college, graduate school, you need to go on and get your career done. You need to honor the Lord. So Paul says, look, if you're having a hard time, you're struggling with sexual immorality, you're struggling with sexual temptation, he says, then get married. He has given you that, and then he gives you, he says, husbands or wives are to be together. They're not to withhold sex from one another, not to use sex as a weapon or a bargaining tool. Why? Because they don't want the other person to be tempted. So it says, that's what it says. Husbands, your body isn't your own, and you need to provide for your wife's needs. And wives, your body isn't your own, you need to provide for your husband's needs. Because I've given marriage, one of the reasons is to keep there from being sexual immorality. So if you're withholding from one another, if you're not helping each other in this, then you take away the benefit that I'm giving here. So he says, give yourselves to one another. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on and he speaks. He says, furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to work to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. He's saying, I'm trying to teach you how to walk to please God. Isn't that your desire as a Christian? I want to please God. Well, what Paul says, I'm telling you, this is how you please God. He says, this is God's will. Now, how many of you struggle with, especially you don't be like, I want to know, what is God's will for my life? What should I do? What is the will of God? You can't, as a pastor, you'd be shocked how many times people just ask that question, especially young people. Like, what career? What should I do? What is God's will? Well, Paul says, here's God's will for your life. That you be pure sexually. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication, from sexual immorality. He says, what is God's will? That you know how to possess your vessel. Possessing your body as a sexual being in a way that honors God. He says, when we don't honor God, what we're actually involved in is fraud. If you're a young man and you're involved with a young lady you're not married to, you're stealing from her future husband. And if you're a woman with another man, you're stealing from that man's future wife. And you're robbing from your own future spouse. And God says, I don't think lightly of this. I'm the avenger of this. When you defraud one another, he says, the Lord is the avenger of all such. And that's why he forewarns you. He says, be careful about this. He says, your sexual purity is not something you just give away cheaply. And unless it's given in marriage, you're involved in fraud. And God will avenge. He says, God hasn't called you to uncleanness, but he's called you to holiness. And then he gives a good reminder here. He says, because he's talking about this, about sexual morality, right? He says, the one that despises, in other words, the one that despises this teaching, the one who says, the church shouldn't be talking about that, or don't tell me how to live. Who are you? Even the people on the internet lately, the Christians who are saying, the church shouldn't be talking about this. How dare you shame us? Or how dare you say this? He says, you don't despise me. Paul says, you despise God. Because Paul is saying, this isn't Paul's hints for how to live a happy life. He says, this is the commandment of Almighty God. So when you say, oh, the church shouldn't say it. The church shouldn't say this to me. You're guilt shaming us, or you're all doing that. You shouldn't speak of such things, and this is wrong. You're being legalistic. And how can you say such things? You don't despise me as a pastor. You don't despise Paul as an apostle. You despise God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you say, well, I don't want to do this, that's legalism. Jesus says, well, then you don't love me. It's that simple. When I've dealt with people involved in sexual immorality, time and time again, people say, don't judge you can't judge my heart. You can't judge. I just tell them, I'm not judging your heart. Jesus is. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're saying you have no desire to obey Jesus in this area, you don't love him. It's that simple. That's not me. That's Jesus. I'm just the messenger. We need to recognize God's word speaks to these things. It's God's word to us. It's not the word of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's not the word of John Calvin. It's not the word of our confession of faith and catechisms. It's the word of God. And remember, God isn't saying, now do these things and you'll be good enough to get into heaven. No, he's saying, because you're one of my people. He says, I'm speaking to you as your church. I don't want you to be like the Gentiles. It's like, of course unbelievers live that way. They're not my people. Of course they live in sin. They have sinful hearts, wicked hearts. What else would you expect from them? So, but I've given you a new heart. I've given you the heart of Jesus. I've placed my spirit within you. I've called you to a holy calling. You're not like them, so don't live like them. Live like my people. And yes, you will stick out like a sore thumb. That's a good thing. Yes, you won't be like everybody. That's a good thing. Because you aren't called to be like everybody. You're called to be like Jesus. And that's our calling. You are called to guard not only your own, but your neighbor's sexual purity in heart, speech, and behavior. That's what our confession and catechisms remind us. Remember, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love ourselves. We want to honor God. So we're to protect our own chastity, our own sexual purity. But we're also protect our neighbor's sexual purity. And that'll have a lot of implications as we go forward in the next few weeks in looking at that. Because again, as Christians, we tend to, as we struggle with our own sin, say, this is about me. It's not my fault if other people respond this way to me. No, it is up to you. We're told here. We're told the way we behave affects other people. So when I say, well, I think this is perfectly appropriate, but if it causes other people to sin, then we really need to give pause and say, well, then maybe I should not be doing these things. How can you do this? How do you guard your own and your neighbor's sexual purity and heart and speech and behavior? Well, first of all, guard your heart. How do you guard it? The scripture is just telling us over and over again, especially in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart. He says, give me your heart, my son. Guard your heart. It's the most precious of all things. How do we do that? First, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to him in repentance and faith. That's when we receive a new heart, which is what we need. You don't need to guard a wicked heart. You need to kill a wicked heart. It doesn't need guarding. It needs death. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we receive a new heart. And when we cling to Him by faith, we guard our hearts. We guard our hearts by having a healthy fear of God. Not the, if I do something wrong, God will strike me dead at the moment. Although He may. He's got a track record, if you look in Scripture. That has happened. But when we recognize that God sees me in everything I do, my parents might not know, my spouse may not know, other people may not know, but God knows. And I should fear Him enough to say He sees everything that I do. My life is lived before Him. And I should fear dishonoring Him. How do I stand before the one who gave His Son to die for me? And I say, I don't really care. I'll live this way. Have you ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? I mean, it's one of my favorite. But if you remember the last scene, it's a very poignant one where Private Ryan is at the gravestone of one of the men who died. All these men died to save his life. And he just turns to his wife and says, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I lived a good life. Why? He's saying, all these people died that I could be alive. What have I shown for? Have I shown a life worthy of this? That's just a human being. When we fear God, we say, this God in heaven who has done so much for me, who has been so merciful, so gracious, so kind, do I conduct myself sexually in such a way as to honor Him? Do I fear treating that like a little thing, what He's done for me? Rely upon the Holy Spirit. You can't mortify your own flesh by yourself. You'll never do it. It's the Holy Spirit that enables to us. For one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-discipline or self-control. Scripture calls us to, by the Spirit, to mortify, to put to death our sinful deeds and desires. You need the help of the Holy Spirit, and God gives you that help. He gives us of His Spirit, and His Spirit will help you. You might say, but I can't resist. I am just so caught up in this sin, I can't break free. Yes, you can on your own, but Jesus says He's the one who sets people free. And He does it by giving of His Spirit. Make use of the diligent use of the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. If you've ever been involved in sexual immorality, you know that when you're involved in sexual immorality, you don't want to spend much time in the Word of God. You don't want to come and partake of the sacraments or pray. You don't want to come to church because your sin separates you from God. But God says these are the very things you need to fight against sin in your life. So it says, just because you've fallen in sin, just because you struggle with sin, don't stay away from the Word of God, the sacraments. It said, run to them. Go to them, because they are that which God has given to help strengthen you. So guard your heart. Secondly, guard your senses. Your sight. Be careful what you look at. We live in just a pornographic society. You can't turn your head in any direction and almost not have in your face, especially here in a beach community. It's everywhere. It's on every billboard. It's the people walking in and out of every store. You look down and there's magazines on the bottom rack. It's everywhere. It's every TV channel. It's on the family-friendly shows. It's on Christian TV where people dress up like the rest of the world to be on Christian. It's everywhere. We need to guard our eyes. That includes guarding what you're reading. Novels and other things that would tempt us. Guard your hearing. Be careful what you listen to. You recognize most of modern music, going way back to the 60s, if you just listen to the lyrics, okay, the vast majority is just about sex. And if that's all that's going into your head all the time, what do you think you're going to be thinking about? That's why the Apostle Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is good repute, think on these things. You may say, well, it's not terrible music, it's just, but when you listen to the lyrics, you say, this is incredible. I mean, I've listened to a lot of heavy metal and other things like that through my young life. I tell you what, I would rather have my sons listen to a lot of that than the pop 40 tunes. Because a lot of that is about philosophical angst and things that are going wrong, but the pop tunes are just singing in a nice, happy, lively way about all the sexual immorality people are involved in or how much more they want to be involved in. It's not the musical style, it's what are they saying? What is the message? What is it tempting our young people to do? What is it tempting you to? Then guarding your senses, being careful about touch. Be careful who touches you and what you touch. This is why a lot of teenagers get together and what they have. It's like a dog pile. Everybody has to be laying on top of each other, okay? You got a whole bunch of chairs out. They can't be on it. One couch, 40 people. Everybody laying on top of each other. Not wise. Not wise even when it's the same gender. It's just not wise. being careful and even being in, you know, athletic events and stuff like that, where you're having to have close physical contact with one another, especially of the opposite sex. It's just not wise. Be careful. You know the people who, whenever they talk to you, they have to grab your hand and stroke. I just need to tell you what the weather's like today. I need to just talk to you. And like, what? And what are you doing? It's like, no. Stay back. Leave some room for the Holy Spirit. And just think of the Holy Spirit as jumbo-sized. It's not a little Holy Spirit. It's a full Spirit. Okay, a lot of room there. But there is a wisdom to that. We know, you know what it's like when you're touched by somebody. It can be very comforting, but it could also be very provocative, and we need to be careful. So I, at the chapel, so we're going to go through this in the rules, but it's probably in a book somewhere. We used to always say, none of the massaging each other. No, like, oh, let's give each other back rubs. No. Why? Because I'm against massaging up. But because it is very dangerous when you're somebody that you are not married to and you're touching each other's bodies. It's just dangerous. And remember, Scripture said, flee from these things. So why would you kind of want to keep inching closer to it through your sight and your hearing and your touch? You want to be running away from these things, fleeing from these things. Then guard your lifestyle. First, temperance, avoiding drunkenness and gluttony. There's a reason why you're more apt to be involved in sexual immorality when you're under the influence of drugs or alcohol. You're not thinking right. It removes your inhibitions. That's why the catechism says avoiding things like gluttony or drunkenness. In gluttony, when we just give ourselves, oh, here's, I've got a bodily passion, a hunger, and I can never say no to it. I just give whatever my body desires, I give. Well, then you're going to do the same thing with your sexual passions. And that's why it's being careful about those things. That's why the confession, our catechism says, beware of these things. We're training our body either to lower our inhibitions or to give in to our passions all the time. That's why historically in the Christian church, one of the ways that people have used a spiritual discipline to help combat sexual temptation is fasting, and saying, if I can start denying another legitimate passion of my body and learn self-control there, I can start exercising self-control in other areas. So it has been a way that saints in the past have used that have been helpful. Diligence. The old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. So again, why is he talking about having a lawful calling under sexual morality, right? The larger catechism, it talks about diligent labor in our callings. What does work have to do with sexual temptation? Well, when you're working hard and you're involved in stuff, you're not just hanging around with somebody on the couch all day, you tend to be a little bit too tired to get yourself into trouble. I remember someone had talked to Dr. Cornelius Van Til, and he talked about growing up in Holland, and they'd have to do all this farming before they went to school, and then they'd have to walk to school in the cold and wooden shoes, come back, then you're doing more farming because you had to do your schoolwork, then you're doing more farming. He's like, you'd have dinner, you'd go outside, smoke a pipe, and go to bed. You didn't have time for anything else. When you're occupied, when you have lawful callings to fulfill, you don't really have the time to get into as much trouble. You start getting yourself into trouble when all you're doing is laying around watching TV all day. When you don't have anything else to do. Boredom leads to a lot of sin, especially in this area. Be diligent. Speech. Do not speak in such a way to provoke others to lust. You know, you could speak like a normal human being, or, you know, every moment of your life, you're speaking as if you're Marilyn Monroe singing Happy Birthday to Mr. President. Okay, everything has to be the breathy, just, or speaking as a guy, that everything, there's a little bit of sexual innuendo. You're always trying to get them to think a little bit, just seeing if there's any interest there. Seeing, you need to be careful with your speech. Only speak that which is honorable and upright. Your dress. Modesty is a must both for men and women. We'll do one entire lesson just on modesty. Within the Christian church, you mentioned modesty. You might as well just come out and declare, hi, I'm Satan, and I'd like to give you a message, because people hate you. But recognize, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were a married couple. They had just been naked and unashamed. There were no other human beings, so you didn't have to worry about anybody else. And even within a married couple, God had to clothe them. There's a lot going on with clothing, and we'll look at that in a future sermon, so I'm not going to take much time on it now, but just recognize, modesty is something not just for women, it's for men and women. And especially, we live in a beach town, we need to think through that. So what does that mean for the way we live our lives and what we do when we're outside? But we need to be careful. Again, because why? Because Jesus commands us to, and because we love him. Also, marriage. Guarding your marriage. Scripture says, take delight in the wife of your youth. We are to find delight in one another in marriage. When we guard our marriage and we enjoy one another, then you're not tempted to stray and find something else. It's also the idea of getting married if you're not married and you're struggling with sexual sin. Instead of saying, well, we're engaged and we're setting our date for 4 years from now because the really cool place we want to get isn't available, so we'll just wait. You're not going to make it. And that's why in dating, you shouldn't be really dating somebody seriously and having a serious relationship unless there's an exit to marriage, so to speak. If it's not going anywhere, just remain friends. Keep it safe. Otherwise, that relationship's either you're going to end up in heartbreak or in sexual compromise, one or the other. So we should stop encouraging our young people all the time, putting all this pressure on that they always have to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or they always need to be with somebody. Fourth, guard your friendships. Avoid friendship with immoral people. Scripture says, God is not mocked. Bad company corrupts good morals. Okay, association, you know, begets assimilation. We become like the people we're around. If you hang out with immoral people, it will rub off on you sooner or later. It's just what happens. So be careful about your friendships. And avoid intimate friendships with members of the opposite sex. Someone of the opposite sex should not be your best friend, your best buddy, the person you just bear your soul with and hang out with all the time if you're not married to them. People say, oh, it's a purely a platonic relationship. You've heard people say that. This is purely platonic with me and this girl, or this girl with this guy. And it always ends up badly because it's platonic for the person who isn't interested, but the other person is. You can be sure of it. It always ends up that way. As a married man, I can't have best friends who are women. That's why in the scriptures, it talks about men minister to men and women minister to women. Because it is unsafe for a man to be sitting there doing counseling with women all the time, just getting to know them. He's now their hero, and he's the one who solves all their problems. No, a woman could do that. Because I'm a married man. And by the same token, says, well, the women say, oh, there's just this poor guy. He just needs a woman. He just needs a woman to be there to take care. He just needs them to be mothering him or a sister or whatever. No, he needs another man to come alongside him and encourage him. Doesn't mean you can't have friends who aren't of the opposite gender, but they should not be your intimate, closest friends. It becomes very dangerous. Then guard your marriage. Take delight in your spouse and give yourself to your spouse. Again, Scripture says in Hebrews, the marriage bed is pure. That gives you the lawful expression for this very strong urge and passion in the way God has created you as a sexual being. And God says, this is where that could be enjoyed and delighted in, and there is no shame in it, but it's within the bounds of marriage. So guard your marriage. Be building your marriage. Be strengthening your marriage. By guarding these five areas, guarding your heart, guarding your senses, guarding your lifestyle, guarding your friendships, and guarding your marriage, you will go a long way in guarding your own and your neighbor's sexual purity. Remember, it's not just about you. You're guarding your neighbor as well. So just some simple last few thoughts to think about. First, are you diligently guarding your own sexual purity? Are you guarding it? Or are you one of those that's seeking to lose your sexual purity so you can be like the rest of the world? You might be sexually pure, but for no fault of your own, can we say? Or are you guarding your sexual purity? Say, this is something I want to honor my Lord in this. So I'm diligently seeking to guard my own sexual purity. Are you diligently guarding your neighbor's sexual purity? Or do you live that self-centered, self-pleasing life of, I'm not responsible for anybody else. I can dress the way I want. I can act the way I want. If they take it the wrong way, that's on them. No, our Lord says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to guard your neighbor's sexual purity as well. Parents, are you diligently guarding your children's sexual purity? Your children are being assaulted with sexual images every day. There is no longer a safe place where you can just, all right, I'll just go to the Disney Channel, I'll see this, or I'll just go to Sesame Street, and we can see it, and they'll be safe. There is no safe place anymore. The world has waged war against your children and your grandchildren when it comes to sexual immorality. It is everywhere. And it is your job to be protecting them. And people will complain about you when they see you're doing all these things. You're sheltering your child. Remember, R.C. Sproul Jr. once said, he said, you're sheltering your child. I said, what are you going to accuse me of next? Feeding and clothing them? It's like, what a terrible parent I am. That's your job, to protect your children. If you don't shelter your children, who will? It's your job. And you need to take it seriously. You can't just say, well, I don't know, the world, just my kids, look what they did. Well, look at the environment. You let them sit in front of the TV. Listen to the things you let them listen to. Look into the schools you let them go to. The people you allow them to hang out with. It's your job, parents, because God is going to hold you accountable. He said, what did you do with those children I gave to you? Did you protect them? Did you care for them? Or did you just leave them to raise themselves? And lastly, repent of your sins of omission. In regard to the seventh commandment, listen, there is not a one of us who has been perfectly pure in thought and word and in behavior and guarded it all our lives, guarded our neighbor's sexual purity as well. We've all sinned, and we all need a Savior. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who obeyed this commandment perfectly, not for Himself, for you and I. When our lives are hidden in Jesus, what does God the Father see when He looks at our lives? He sees you as one who has perfectly kept all of the requirements of the seventh commandment. Now, you know you didn't keep them, but God says, no, I treat you as if you did because your life is hidden in my Son. And He obeyed this commandment for you. And that's why God accepts us. We will never be sexually pure enough to work our way into heaven. But as citizens of heaven, we need to live sexually pure lives and seek to guard our neighbor's chastity as well as our own. By God's grace, may each one of you find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins of omission in the seventh commandment. And by God's grace, may you more and more be able to do that which you are called to do, to guard your own and your neighbor's sexual purity in heart and speech and behavior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus to obey the seventh commandment for us, for we have not, Father. Each one, Father, in different ways has failed in their duties. Father, finding forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, grant us grace by Your Spirit to more and more put to death the sin in our lives. Grant us grace by Your Spirit to fulfill the duty You call us to as Your sons and daughters, to pursue our own and our neighbor's chastity in thought, word, and in deed. And thus may You be glorified in Your church. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.